We are, for those of you who are just joining us, in the second part of a series that I've entitled Abundant Living Through Better Relationships. Second part of that series. And I shared with you last week that many people define the quality of their life experience based on the quality of their relationships. When things are going well between them and others, whether it's their spouse or their kids or their employer or their employees or their neighbors, when there's no conflict or whether there's at least constructive conflict, they're having a good time. But no matter how much money you earn, no matter what you're, you know, engaged in, if your relationships are bad, pretty much everything else is bad too. And that's not where God wants us to live. God wants us to live in a place of abundance, a place where we thrive and prosper. And in order to do that, he wants to inform us and teach us how we can have healthy, blessed relationships. In fact, the verse that I'm teaching out of, or I'm basing this message on this morning, is out of the book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter and the 6th verse. And it says to leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment. Now, when you apply that to relationships, I think there's some really interesting things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. And, you know, Jesus taught us to love everyone and to treat them the way that he would have. In fact, Paul wrote to the group, the church in Ephesus, he said, to imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And in fact, imitating God in our relationships is one way that we bring heaven to earth. And you'll never be effective doing kingdom work without kingdom relationships. All right. So having said that, recognizing that we need to love everybody and treat them the way that Jesus would, it caused me to meditate on that. And I realized something. I need to love my wife, and I need to love my garbage man. And I need to have a relationship with my wife, and I need to have a relationship with my garbage man. But if I treat my garbage man like my wife, things could get a little weird. Can you imagine, you know, this becoming a normal routine and a new guy gets on the job and he's riding with the old guy and they're going through the neighborhood in the trash truck and they're coming around to the bowling house and the new guy turns to the trainee and says, okay, this is the bowling house. Just be ready because he's going to run out in his boxers and he's going to give you a big hug and a kiss. And then he's going to ask you for a cup of coffee. And that just go with it. We're not sure why he does it, but that's what he does. Probably not the relationship me and the trash guy should be having. And I don't even want to think about what Sarah would react to my treating her like I treat the trash guy. Wave at her from the window once a week. Christmas time, put $5 in a card and say thank you. Probably wouldn't go over well. But you see, that's okay because we have different kinds of relationships with different expectations and different interactions. And just as there are universal realities about every relationship, and we studied some of those last week, there's some realities that apply to every relationship. There are teachings in the Bible we can apply to every relationship to help it thrive and become a blessing. And I'm calling these relationship values for leaving our old ways, embracing new ways, in order to live an abundant life. So, the first value in a relationship that all of us should have, and this should apply to any relationship that we engage in, is we have to recognize the importance of being self-aware. Now, being self-aware is the opposite of being clueless or obtuse. You all know what I mean by being clueless or obtuse? You just nod at me and just pretend if you don't. Being clueless and obtuse is wrong, but being self-aware means that you're aware of how your words, actions, and reactions are affecting others. You're aware how your words, actions, and reactions affect others. But if you're spiritually self-aware, you're not just aware of how you're affecting others. You're willing to change those words, actions, and reactions if they don't line up with the teachings of Christ and the apostles. There's a verse we share often here at Encounter Church. It's Romans 12:2, and it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. If you go back to Proverbs 9:6, It says, leave your simple ways. God wants to expose to us what our simple ways are. He wants us to be self-aware of where we're engaging in relationship behaviors that are not bringing prosperity. And then he tells us to leave them behind and begin to live by learning to use good judgment, which is learning what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And that includes being self-aware. Give you a personal example from my own life. When I first got promoted into management, you know, several years ago at this point, I began to work with people. And one of the things, when you have the attention span of a nanosecond, I mean, you know, I am ADD by every definition possible, and I tend to be, you know, easily distracted. And if I get focused on something, I tend to tune out other things. And so people began to tell me, did you know that you're really rude to people? Did you know that you cut them off mid-sentence? Did you know you'll be asking them a question and you'll get up and walk out of their cube? Did you know that makes you look like a complete jerk? And I'm like, that's not a complete jerk. I'm a really nice guy. What's wrong with these people? They should have worked for some of the hard cases I worked for. I've never cussed anybody out. I've never questioned anybody's parental heritage. Anybody ever worked with somebody who questioned your parental heritage? Oh, come on, you guys missed out. There is nothing like getting chewed out in front of all of your coworkers and cussed a blue streak. It's a really pleasant experience. I recommend it for everybody. I mean, I worked in construction things. Terry, you have been cussed out on blue streak a time or two. I know you have. I mean, these things happen in life. And I'm sitting there going, what a bunch of milquetoast lightweights. They need to work for a real man. You know, they need to work for a tough boss. That's not me. They don't know my heart. I was being a fool. I was being obtuse. I was not being self-aware, because what the Holy Spirit was telling me is no matter what I thought, my actions, words, and reactions to other people was conveying a message of unimportance, and I was a jerk, even though that wasn't what I was trying to be. So we've got to value self-awareness, and we've got to recognize sometimes the way we have learned to behave may not be the right way. Just because that's the way it was or is doesn't mean it's the way it should be. Unlike that old gospel song, if it was good enough for grandma doesn't mean it's good enough for us. Some of our parents taught us wrong ways of dealing with relationships. Going to get a tad bit inappropriate, please extend to me a little bit of grace. When I was single, I was an engineer, worked for a big company. Often you would go out to an after-work event. So I'm out with some buddies of mine. It's a work event. One of my friends has had a couple of, you know, libations. And so when you've had a couple of libations, it causes you to speak foolishly, which is why I don't drink, because I don't need any help to speak foolishly. I'm working to limit the foolish speaking that I have, actually, just to be quite honest. And the issue was, he began to say things that probably were inappropriate. And our spouses, I didn't have one, but the spouses had joined us for this event. And so his spouse looks at him, gives him a sour look, and just does this. And the boy goes silent. I mean, he goes silent, and I'm going, whoa, what just happened? And he goes, well, you know, I just need to stop talking. And I go, well, what the heck does this mean? And he goes, well, it means that she's going to cut me off if I don't shut up. Now, for those of you who don't know what it means to get cut off, ask your parents or somebody else. I'll let you explain that. And I didn't know what it meant. So I turned to the guy on my left. What the heck does that mean? He looks at me and goes, what do you think it means? And I'm like, oh, can they do that? You know, I'm single. I didn't know. This man looks at me and goes, oh yeah, she can do that. And so there was terror in her eyes, or in his eyes. And so I thought about that, and I said, does this happen often? Because to be honest with you, as I was sitting in that booth at the bar, all I could think of is how inappropriate and demeaning and manipulative that was to publicly do that to a guy. And he looks at me and goes, oh yeah, her mom does it to her dad all the time. Can I tell you, that's not what the scriptures meant when it says older women teach younger women how to be godly wives? Now, you can apply the same thing to husbands. There's some stuff we got to unlearn. There's some foolishness we need to put behind us, okay? And if we'll be self-aware, the Holy Spirit can speak to us and we can address those things. You okay with my little excursion into inappropriateness there? Well, half of you thought it was okay. We'll just go on down. All right. Second value I want to emphasize this morning is that people are important. Hard to have a relationship with somebody that you don't think has any value. Let that sink in. As I was thinking about this point, God took me to Matthew 25:40, and this is when Jesus is teaching. He says, the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these and my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And I began to think about this whole concept of least of these. Now, when I hear that, I think of Saving Moses, Sarah's ministry, or one of her ministries, I should say, how they're reaching out into all the world. How many of you have ever, you know, gone on a Saving Moses trip or been a part of Saving Moses? Just wave at me. Praise God. Well, the rest of you need to find out more about your pastor's, you know, nonprofit that works all over the world with really at-risk kids. Amazing ministry. I think everybody in our church should help support it because I'm 100% biased. It's my wife's, but it's a great, but they work with the least of these. But when you think about the least of these, who in our life are the least of these? Is it the trash man that we see once a year? Is it the checkout girl at the King Supers? Is it somebody who's a coworker who pushes the cart and drops off the mail? Is it the homeless guy that we drive past while we're picking up our Wendy's carryout? Who are the least of these? Who are the people that we do not perceive as important enough to take the time to engage in a conversation? Who are our friends who are going through a difficult season that we just don't want to be bothered with their problems because we got our own problems? Who are the least of these? Just something to chew on. Imagine the opportunities to bring heaven to earth that would happen if every day we made it a goal to reach out to one friend to encourage them and took the time to introduce ourselves to one stranger. We sing about, you know, on earth, be it as it is in heaven. We preach about bringing heaven to earth, to loving Jesus, to loving people with the love of Christ, to being Jesus with skin on. But imagine the opportunities we would create if we made it a part of our daily routine to say, God, help me to connect with one friend who's going through a tough time. God, connect me to one stranger. Let me be sensitive enough to people that I would value them enough to spend the currency of relationship, which is time. We all know that the currency of relationship is time. That we're willing to spend the time to say, hi, my name's Reese. Who are you? What's going on? I noticed that you're bleeding right now. Pray tell, why is that? Benji and I ran into a situation. Did I share this about, we were driving past a bar and there was these people pulled over to the side and the flashers are going. And there's a woman bleeding on the side of the road. So we pulled over and stopped and said, what's going on? And she was going through a difficult time. She was drunk, and her friend was trying to drive her home, and she didn't want to go home, so she opened up the door and jumped out of the car as she was driving. And, you know, we tried to minister to her and try to get her, and she wouldn't let us, you know, take her anywhere. And her friend said, look, why don't you just follow us to the hospital? So I said, look, do you know where hospital? I'll drive you. Follow me. Her friend was sober enough to drive. We're trying to get them to follow us. So we're engaging, and we get in the car, and we're praying for them. And we get to the intersection, we go right, and they turn left, and I don't know the day. But to the point of it is, I'm very glad that I was with my son. I took time to at least try to engage this person. Now, I'm not responsible for the fact that she turned left and I turned right. I'm responsible that I take the time to try to engage her, because people are important. Value three. As important as people are, we really need to be sensitive and self-aware and recognize wrong relationships. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said this, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. There's another slide I want to put up, and I want you to write this down, because this is something very important for most of us. There are some relationships that have to change if we want to change. Okay? You and I, all of us have relationships with people that are keeping us from evolving to the people that God has created us to be. They're keeping us locked into patterns of unhealthy behavior. They're keeping us in places that God doesn't want us to live, and it's become a normal, and it's not going to change until the dynamics of that relationship change. Just a question to muse on this morning. Who are you with when you do stupid things? Right? You know who you're with when you do stupid things. When I was 25, I could list you my stupid friends. They weren't stupid, but they brought the stupid out of me. I knew exactly who I was talking about in this. And sometimes we have got to be cognizant and self-aware of the fact that we are influenced by the atmosphere around us. And when we get around some people, they bring stuff out of us. Now, does that mean we cut them out of our lives? Not always. Sometimes you have to. But sometimes you have to evolve the relationship. There's a rather famous story from the NFL. Anybody remember Tony Dorsett but me? Yeah. Wave your hands. I did this in front of the pastors, and like Pat knew Tony Dorsett. Nobody else knew Tony Dorsett. I was like, he was a star. He's got in the Hall of Fame. Played for Pittsburgh as the longest run from scrimmage. Played for the Cowboys, America's team. You know, anyway, I felt old for a moment, but... Tony Dorsett was an amazingly successful NFL player, earned millions of dollars. However, as a young man, he had a really good friend from high school, a man closer to him than a brother, who he turned over his financial management to. Yeah. Good friend, lousy certified financial planner, CFP. And halfway through his career, Tony had basically lost everything and owed the IRS $400,000. Now, Tony's not broke today. You know why he's not broke? He fired his financial planner. He said, love you, man. You're my best friend. Take a bullet for you. You don't get to manage the money anymore. Sometimes we have to be self-aware and recognize that there are some relationships that have to change if we want to change. Give you a couple of other examples of relationships that may have to change. This is a pet peeve of mine. Groups of men and groups of women who get together and complain about their spouses. And you see it all the time. I occasionally go out to lunch with people, and recently I was out to lunch at a nice restaurant. We're sitting there, you know, eating, and the table near me, there's this group of ladies all having Merlots, and I could hear their conversation, and all you can hear is how horrible their spouses are. And I've been in tables with men who do the same thing. And all that does is create crazy in your home. And I was thinking about that in the context of this message, and I was reminded by God about a woman who I knew years ago. And she's a beautiful young gal. She married a slightly older man who was an extremely successful businessman. And he was a putz. Say putz. He was a putz by every definition of the word. Was not a good husband, but he was very affluent, and they had a couple of kids together, and their marriage was rocky, and she was, you know, had all these little girlfriends that came around her, and all those girlfriends said to her was, honey, you need to leave him and take him for everything he is worth. You are better than that. You don't deserve that. You need to just get him out of your life and take him. The problem is she loved him, at least at one time. She had two kids with this man. And he was not a believer, and she married him willingly. And she knew in her spirit that that was not God's will. And so she made a decision to remove, and these particular women, I called them the just leave ladies. Just leave him ladies. That's what they were, the group of just leave him ladies. To leave the just leave him ladies and to begin to speak the word of God over her marriage, over her kids. The Bible says if there's one believing spouse in a home that the kids are sanctified. Doesn't it say that? And that if the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, that you're supposed to stay? And he didn't beat her. He really wasn't cheating on her. He was just a putz. He was obtuse. He was not self-aware of how his words, actions, and reactions were treating her. And rather than complain, she began to pray. And you want to know something? They're still married. They're very happy. Their kids have grown up. They're successful, and they're serving God. Some relationships have to change if we want to see change. Value number four. You guys hanging in there this morning? Yeah. Holy Spirit speak to you yet? If you get nothing at the end of the service, just punch the person you came with. They'll tell you something that you need to apply. You know, that's the way that works, particularly husbands and wives. I mean, you know, I can't tell how many times Sarah goes, "Hey, Reese, did you hear what she said? Yeah, that was good. Yeah, it really applies to me." And it's all right. It helps. And so going on to point four. Love and honor are load-bearing walls. Anybody know what a load-bearing wall is? Raise your hand. For those of you who don't know, I can explain it this way. Do you see this kind of ugly, annoying pillar right here in the middle, right here behind Sylvia? It's right there in the middle of the. Isn't it a horrible place for a pillar? I've had several people come up to me and say, "Pastor, can't we just take that pillar out?" And the answer to that question is yes. However, there's a strong possibility that should we do that, when the Redeemers meet in an hour and a half, they're going to come crashing down on the 11 o'clock service. Because that pillar, which is annoying and troublesome, is what keeps the roof up above us. Load-bearing walls serve the same purpose. They keep the roof from crashing in. And in relationship, there are some pillars, there's some load-bearing walls that you have got to apply to those relationships if you want to keep the relationship healthy. And two of those are love and honor. Romans 12:10 says this: "Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." Take delight in honoring each other. Bragging on each other, building each other up, reaffirming the value that we have to one another. Love and honor are so critical to not just our marriage relationship, but every other kind of relationship. Marilyn's in Singapore. By the way, she rocked it at Joseph Prince's church last night. I got photos. She did really, really amazing. Almost 88, and the woman's still preaching the gospel. Give it up for God and longevity. Amen. So, which is really good. But Marilyn and I, some years ago, were visiting a mega church, and you would know the pastor of this church if I told you, so I won't tell you. But we were supposed to do a video shoot with him and his crew, his TV crew, in the morning. So I arrived at where we were supposed to do the shoot. His video crew is there. He is not there. And the word gets to me. Marilyn lets me know, "Hey, Reese, it's been canceled for the morning. We're going to recommit or reconnect in the afternoon. Come back later. Go grab lunch. Go do something." I said, "No problem, Marilyn." See the video crew, waved the guys, took off. Yeah, I didn't say anything because it's not my video crew. I didn't think about it. And I come back later, and they're all sitting in the exact same place they were when I left in the morning. I said, "Hey, guys, what have you guys been doing?" "Well, we're just waiting." "How long have you been waiting?" "4 hours." And I said, "Did no one tell you that the morning shoot got canceled and it's rescheduled for the afternoon?" And he said, "No, nobody told us. Apparently, we don't matter." Now, the minister involved is an amazing preacher and an amazing man of God, and I do not think it was his intent to convey to his volunteer film crew, who were donating their time so he and Marilyn could do this shoot, that they were unimportant and insignificant. However, that is exactly what his actions conveyed, because he didn't honor them. You see, understanding how your words, actions, and reactions affect somebody else, being self-aware, is part of honoring people, because if you're going to cause them a problem, you should at least address that and thank them for their inconvenience that they're going to engage. I mean, this is important. People matter. I told you they're important. We need to treat them like they're important. How much of a job satisfaction do you think these volunteer film crew people had because their pastor didn't think enough of them to tell them that he wasn't going to be around for 4 hours? It's important. Love and honor are load-bearing walls. As it relates to marriage, some years ago, a young man that I knew fairly well was at that age when he wanted to get married. And this beautiful, beautiful, well out of his league, forgive me for saying that, young woman was pursuing him and was letting him know that she wanted to get married, they started dating, you know, all that stuff. And she was kind of, you know, looking at the watch saying, where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? Where, you know, what are your intentions? That's not how they put it today. But she was basically saying, are we going to get married or not? Are you going to, you know, are you going to bring me a ring or not? I mean, come on, I'm not hanging around. You know, I'm pretty attractive. And there's a lot of other guys that want me, but I'm willing to listen to you. But I need your proposal. So I knew her as well. I knew her family. He comes to me and he says, hey, Pastor, can we talk? I said, sure. He says, you know I'm dating so-and-so. Yeah, I do know that. He said, well, what do you think of her? And I'm sitting there thinking, how do I politely tell him that I think she's spoiled, overindulged, and high maintenance? Because that's what I thought of her. She would be difficult to love and honor. And expensive. But I didn't know how to say that. And the Holy Spirit came through for me. And I've used this as a part of teachings on dating and relating since this moment, because it's a really cool revelation from God. I said, let me just ask you, how does she treat other people? What do you mean? How does she treat waitresses? How does she treat people when she's shopping? How does she treat the people around her? I don't really know. Tell you what, next week or two, pay attention. And why don't we get together in a week or two, and we can talk about this again. So he goes off, comes back to me a couple of weeks later, and says, hey, Pastor, yeah, I've been watching her. Yeah, how is it? She's mean, and she's demanding, and she's never satisfied. She sends stuff back 3 times at the restaurant. She's kind of selfish. Really? Well, let me help you. The way that she treats others is how she's going to be treating you in 6 months. Now, if you wanted that in your life, proceed forward. If you don't, perhaps God has something better for you and her, because eventually she needs to deal with that. Well, he dumped her. She got mad, left the church. Happens. But I really don't know whatever happened to her, but I know what happened to him. He married a lovely young gal. They've moved out of state now. Their marriage is thriving. His business is thriving. Everything and is doing well. And she loves him, and he loves her. And part of the pillar that keeps that relationship going is they both love and honor one another. Love and honor are load-bearing walls. You cannot have any type of a successful relationship without it. Point five. The last point for this morning. Nothing lasting was ever built on a lie. Again, Paul teaching the Colossians about relationships. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature. Remember, we're going back to Proverbs 9. What did Proverbs 9 say? Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment. Good judgment is that we don't lie to one another. It says it in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other, for you've stripped off your old sinful nature. But let me just ask a confessional question. We have entered into the confessional. It's just you, God, and me. How many of you have ever lied to somebody? Raise your hands. The rest of you are lying. Okay, I don't need you to raise your hands on these questions, but let me just pose this question for somebody else. Have you ever known somebody who lied to their spouse? This I am asking you. How many of you have parents? And parents, how many of you have ever lied to your kids? How many kids in this room have ever lied to their parents? Bunch of, yes, I know that, Michael. I know that for sure. You goody. Anyway. I had an IRS agent friend, and he used to audit people, and I asked him, what's it like to audit people? He said, it's kind of depressing because I get tired of being lied to. Well, they don't always lie to you. He says, oh, yes, they do. He said, I go into these audits, and you look at these returns, and some of them are absolute fiction. They're completely made up, and you know they're completely made up. And somebody is sitting across the table from you telling you this ridiculous made-up story and expecting you to believe it and asking you to let them go. And he goes, it's just, you get so sick of it. But people lie. I want to clue you in on something. We are the lyingest bunch of people on the whole planet. We lie all the time. Police officers will tell you. You pull a guy over, they lie to you. They lie to you. Nod your head. You know what I'm talking about? We know we lie. Teachers, kids lie to us. You assume kids are going to lie to you. We don't trust people because we know if we were them, we would be lying. There's a famous story, true story actually, of a U.S. senator, this old-time Southern senator, and there was a lobbyist who'd gotten, you know, busted trying to bribe congressmen, and they brought him in for these congressional hearings, and they're interviewing him, and he's just sitting there denying everything, and the senator looked at him and said, "Sir, I'd just like to tell you that what you're telling me is very difficult for me to believe, because I know if I'd been caught doing what you're doing, I'd be lying my head off right now," and that's the way it is. But nothing lasting was ever built on a lie. So the question should be, if we're self-aware, remember that whole self-awareness thing? Why do I lie? Why do I lie to my kids? Because I'm embarrassed to show my weakness to them? Why do I lie to my spouse? I just don't want to deal with their reaction when I tell them the truth. Why do I lie to my boss? Because I'm embarrassed that I was playing video games rather than doing the job that he was paying me to do. Why do we lie to ourselves? That's a really good question. Why do I lie to me? I should love me, shouldn't I? I should care about me, shouldn't I? I should want good things for me. Don't you think a healthy person wants good things for themselves? Particularly if they understand the grace and the mercy of God. So why do I lie to me? We do it. But nothing lasting was ever built on a lie. Which brings us to the end. And hopefully you've been writing something down. How do we leave our simple ways behind? Thank you, Judah. I appreciate you playing. And begin to live and learn to use good judgment. How do we become self-aware enough that we can walk in a revelation of the importance of others in our lives? How do we recognize that there are relationships that if they stay the way they are today, we will stay the way we are today? How do I bring love and honor into the most important relationship in my life, my relationship with God? How do I bring love and honor into the second most important relationship in my life, the one with my spouse? How do I bring love and honor into the third most important relationship in my life, that was with my kids? How do I bring love and honor into my role as a pastor, my role as a friend, my role as an employer, an employee? How do I bring love and honor into my neighborhood? How do I bring love and honor into the relationships I have that are transactional, whether it's with a barista or the check-in gal at the health club? How do I stop lying? Show me what's broken within me, God, so that I'm not afraid to tell the truth. I'm not afraid to be transparent. I'm not afraid to be vulnerable. Holy Spirit, I want to bring heaven to earth. But that takes relationships. And not just any kind of relationships. Kingdom relationships built on kingdom principles and kingdom purposes. With Jesus at the center and his love and grace working through us. If you'd like to see these values and this self-awareness that I'm talking about, if you'd like to see it in greater measures in your life, I just encourage you to join with me as we pray. You know, Father, we're coming to the end of our time together. The folks who are watching online will soon click to something else or just click off entirely. We're going to write things down, but God, just simply having head knowledge of something is not going to make this transformational. If knowing was enough, God, we'd look a lot different and be a lot different. Knowing is not enough, Father. Knowing is not enough. We need you to come in and help us to be self-aware, but not just be self-aware, to empower us to make the transitions, to face our fears of our insecurities, to be cognizant of the relationships that are just not helping us, God, that have to change, to work with us, with our words and our actions and our reactions, to value others, God, to spend relational capital, to spend time to invest in them. And this is my prayer for myself, for my wife, for my kids, for this church, for anybody watching. I don't care if you're watching this in October of 2022. I pray that the Spirit of God would touch you in a special way this morning, or whatever time you're watching this video. And this is my prayer for you. In Jesus' name, amen. As a takeaway this morning, man, you got anything in the Spirit, Judah? Do you sense anything God given you? No. Diane or Dave, either of you feel like the Spirit gave you anything before we go any further? I don't. Sometimes you just need to intentionally pause and see what God wants to say. Maybe God's just speaking to some of you. If He is right now, write it down. As a takeaway, I wrote this down. This is a confession or a prayer that we could say, and I would encourage us to say over our lives. It says, Father, today with your help, I'm going to be sensitive to people and your Spirit. I will make time for friends and strangers and listen to not only what they say, but why they say it. That's how that should say. I will treat others with honor and dignity, the honor and dignity that you have treated me, and look for opportunities to demonstrate your love in actions as well as words. I'll back that up to the original one. Father, today, in fact, let's say this together. Father, today, with your help, I am going to be sensitive to people and your Spirit. I will make time for friends and strangers and listen to not only what they say, but why they say it. I will treat others with the honor and dignity that you have treated me, and look for opportunities to demonstrate your love in actions as well as words. That'd be a good confession, wouldn't it? That'd be a good confession. You know, if you need prayer for anything, I want to let you know our ministry teams are available. If there's something going on in your life, your relationship with Christ, we want to be there to pray with you and for you. If you're having a health challenge, God is here to heal you. Diane, you say you have something? Would you grab a mic? She's going to take a mic, Mark. I want to let you know that next week we are having our ushers and greeters and security training. Also want to let you know we are going to Israel next January and February, the last week of January, the first week in February. If you guys would like to go, we want you to come with us, come check us out and get the information on that. Diane, what do you have?
Just as you were sharing the confession, I felt like the Lord said that there are some relationships that we look at and we say, yeah, Pastor, I can apply this. I can see God and I can see God helping. But maybe there's one or two that you look at and you didn't even really consider that one. Because you think, that's the tough one. That's the impossible one. I can apply the word I heard today in all of these, but that one's impossible. And the word that God spoke to my heart is nothing is impossible with
Him. Oh, praise God. That's a good word.
So no one, no relationship is impossible with Him, because nothing's impossible with God.
Amen. Thank you, Diane. That's a good word. Let's just go. May God bless and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you. May He illuminate the steps that you're to walk in. May you understand the depth of His love and grace towards you, which empowers you to not only overcome, but be transformed into His image. Go in His love, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.